Hello. On behalf of the Queenway Church of Christ, I'd like to personally thank you for showing such interest in the message of the gospel by taking the time to listen to this audio sermon, which was preached on Sunday morning, April 7th, 2013. This is what we call an expository sermon based in 1 Corinthians 6. Rather than jumping around from verse to verse, we're going to focus exclusively in this lesson on the meaning of 1 Corinthians 6. As we begin our month-long study of purity, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6 will help us to develop the right attitude towards morality. Rather than esteeming and elevating our own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, we must humbly place our faith in the wisdom and power of God. In other words, we need to let God in His Word define what is morally acceptable. If you have any questions about this sermon, or if you live in the Reno-Sparks area and would like to meet for a Bible study, please call our office at 775-358-0479. Thank you again, and please open your heart and your Bible as you listen to this sermon. We live in a world, in a society, that is increasingly not only immoral, but amoral. It's getting to be that a lot of our friends, our neighbors, those in our society are just lacking any sense of morality, any sense of right and wrong. And I'm sure that you have noticed this, especially if you're an older person, and maybe you recall the good old days when things were not nearly this bad, when there was a respect for the family unit, when there was a respect for God's Word, when you could pray in public and not be berated for it. But you know, now, not only are they taking prayer out of schools, not only are they fussing and fighting over the presence of the Ten Commandments at the courthouse, for example, but we understand that there is definitely a slide that's taking place, a backslide away from God's Word, away from the principles of morality that have been embraced for hundreds of years in this country and even in the world. And we're going in the direction of immorality. We see that with the recent debate on same-sex marriage. You know, 50 years ago, that was an issue. There were individuals, of course, who had those tendencies and who chose that lifestyle, but it was a very minority position. Whereas in our society today, we are almost now in the minority. There are now more people today who want to not only justify that behavior, but who want to promote that kind of lifestyle in our society. And we have seen the breakdown of the family unit. We've seen how men and women are turning away from God's plan in that regard and are giving themselves over to these debased lifestyles. And you know, if it's homosexuality today, it will be something else tomorrow. It will be polygamy, polyandry. It will be bestiality. It will be something else that will come up, that someone will demand their rights in that area as well. And it's indicative of the moral decay of our culture. Of course, there's the issue of abortion. There's the issue of the innocent lives that are taken every year, the millions of abortions that take place. And the Bible speaks very clearly about that. In places like Proverbs in chapter 6, where Solomon says that one of the six things, the seven things that God hates and abominates, are hands that shed innocent blood. We see in the Old Testament how the most wicked nations were often characterized by this practice of ripping open the woman with child. And in our society, that has become a very common practice. There are clinics the world over in this town that would promote and practice abortions, and many individuals who feel that a woman has the right to choose that path, to choose to take that life. We see the movies, the TV shows, again, the decay that's taking place in our society. We are becoming so desensitized to immorality. We justify it so often on the TV screen or at the movie theater because we have this inner lust to be entertained. We're willing to view things that no Christian should ever view for the sake of being entertained. You know, there's the old story about the frog and how if you take the frog and you throw that frog into a boiling pot of water, that frog will jump out. But if you take that frog and you put it into a pot of tepid water, of lukewarm water, it'll stay in there. But then gradually turn that heat up, and it won't realize what's happening, and it will eventually boil to death. My wife and I were talking about this not long ago. You know, I wonder if there will come a point where we as Christians will decide that we just shouldn't watch TV anymore. It's just not worth it to turn that thing on.
At what point will we wake up and realize just how far we've come as a society, and sadly, regrettably, just how far many of us as Christians have gone in that direction as well, as we're going to see this morning, when our society is immoral like it is today, it will affect, it will impact Christians. Let me point out to you that as bad as things are here in this country, we are not the only country in the course of history that has struggled with immorality. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun, brethren. You can look at history and you can see how there were nations and there were cities that were immoral, perhaps even more so than we are in this country today. Sodom and Gomorrah were struck down by God for their immorality. We know that there were many pagan nations of old, Babylon, for example, that worshipped a plethora of deities. And they engaged in all kinds of immoral practices. They would cast their sons into the fire in worship of the god Molech. They would sacrifice their children, kill their children in worship to their false god. They would engage in ritualistic fornication and sexual immorality in worship to their goddesses of fertility, for example. We also know that Rome was immoral. In the first century, the power of that day was the Roman Empire. When the New Testament was being written, the power that then existed was the Roman Empire. That was the dominant world power of that day. And brethren, they were wicked through and through. They had what we call the Colosseum. And thousands upon thousands of Roman citizens in their clothing that was expensive, in their luxurious living, they would go to the Colosseum and they would sit in the stands for the sole purpose of being entertained by the shedding of blood and by the slaughter of slaves and even of Christians. As the lions would be released from these holding cells or unleashed from these chains and harnesses, they would go out and these lions and these beasts would attack the Christians and eat them alive, and the people would cheer that on. They would burn the Christians alive in the middle of that Colosseum, and the Romans would cheer. They had a lust for that blood and for that death. We're headed in that direction in our country. Abortion was very common then. Homosexuality was very common during the days of the Roman Empire. In other words, the first century Christians lived in a society that was just as immoral, if not more immoral, than American society is today. With that in mind, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Notice the environment in which these early Christians found themselves. Verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Notice the kinds of things that were common in that society. Corinth was a city within the Roman Empire. It was a very wicked city. It wasn't that far from Athens and just across the ocean from Rome. And they were surrounded by various pagan temples and false worship. Notice the kinds of things that they had in their culture. It was very common for men and women to fornicate, to engage in sexual relations outside of marriage, to worship idols. And again, as I mentioned before, the practice of homosexuality was very common in that day. Which is why Paul, in verse 9, is very clear in his condemnation of that lifestyle. He says, regarding those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, that the effeminate and the homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. We often wonder today, does the Bible condemn homosexuality? Well, it does here. In fact, Paul here is condemning both aspects, both sides of that relationship. The feminine role and the masculine role are both being condemned. The one who played the role of the sodomite, the aggressor, and the one who played the role of the catamite, the one who was softer, who was more feminine, both of those roles in that relationship were, and they are, condemned. We see in Romans 1 that Paul says more about this issue. He talks about those, the men who would commit sexual relations with other men. He calls that unnatural. He calls that vile and shameful, and says that those who practice such will receive the penalty of their error, which is due. He mentions there women with women doing the same thing. So, the Bible does condemn that. But what this reveals is that it's not just an American problem. It was a problem then as well. Now here's the question that I'd like to pose to you. Is Paul here writing about issues that were just outside of the church? Is he just writing an academic commentary on Roman society? Or is he writing these things because there was direct application and need within the Corinthian church? Well, I think the latter is the case. Notice in verse 9 how Paul, as he lists off all these different sins and these forms of immorality, he says in verse 9, "Do you not know?" It's almost as if they had forgotten that these things were sinful and that these things warranted the wrath of God. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then he says, "Do not be deceived." The implication is that they were being deceived. They were forgetting the truths of God in these moral areas. They were beginning to sacrifice their convictions. They were allowing the world to influence them. And they were beginning to accept and to tolerate all these different forms of immorality. We learn in the previous chapter, in 1 Corinthians 5, that there was within the Corinthian church a man who had his father's wife. Imagine that. Paul says that it was so bad that not even the Gentiles would do that. Not even the wicked pagans would do that. But it had crept into the church. And what's even worse is that not only was this man committing that sin, but verse 2 of chapter 5 says that they had become arrogant or boastful and had not mourned this sin. In other words, instead of being upset by the fact that sin had crept into the church in so overt a way, they were boasting about it. I believe they viewed that as an opportunity to show and to exemplify how tolerant they were of diversity, how gracious they were, how merciful, how compassionate they were. They boasted in that opportunity rather than condemning the sin. And Paul very clearly rebuked them for it and told them exactly what they had to do there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We know based on 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as well as chapter 12, that they were becoming more tolerant of idolatry. Imagine that, idolatry. This was a church, in other words, that was being impacted by their society. They were drifting away from the knowledge of God. They were forgetting the truths of God. They were forgetting how they'd been called out of those sins, washed and justified and cleansed and sanctified. They forgot that. And they were allowing themselves to be perverted and changed by their society. There are two questions that I'd like to ask this morning regarding the problem at Corinth, and I believe what is increasingly a problem in churches today, a greater tolerance of immorality. Number one, why was this a problem? How could these Christians have forgotten so easily that these things were wrong and immoral? And number two, how were they to overcome this problem of immorality? First of all, again, notice, regarding why this was a problem, Paul says in verse 9, again, "Do not be deceived." They were, again, allowing themselves to be deceived by the wisdom of the world. With that in mind, read with me 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. I want to make a connection here that I'm afraid we often miss. We often come here to chapter 6 and we go to verse 9 and we read verses 9 through 11. We talk about all these various works of the flesh and how these things result in a loss of salvation, separation from God. But notice verse 9, the beginning says, "Or do you not know?" In other words, Paul is connecting what he's about to say with what's already been said. We cannot read verses 9 through 11, lift it up out of its context, and separate it from the true meaning of the text. And so with that in mind, what is the context? Paul, writes in verse 1, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints, the Christians, will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud in that your brethren." And then Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" First of all, Paul here is writing about problems in the Corinthian church. They were actually suing one another. They were taking one another to court. Now, we all have problems, and any church is going to have issues. We need to understand and accept that fact. When you get 120 different people with different personalities and different likes and dislikes and beliefs in certain areas, there are going to be disagreements. We have to get used to that fact. Don't think that this is always going to be perfect and hunky-dory, bed of roses, we're going to have problems. But Paul rebukes these disciples because not only were they having problems, but they were taking those problems before unbelievers. They were incapable or unwilling, I should say, to resolve these problems in-house and were seeking outside intervention, outside mediation. They were going to court with one another. Now, the point that I would suggest to you in this context is that they were, instead of honoring the wisdom of God, instead of respecting their brethren, instead of valuing their brethren's wisdom and the guidance that they could provide to one another, instead of relying upon spiritual sources of wisdom and guidance, they were instead esteeming these unrighteous judges. They were instead elevating in their minds the value and the wisdom of those of the world. Instead of going to themselves and resolving their own problems, they were elevating those of the world, those who were unrighteous. And that's why in verse 9 Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" What he's saying is, why are you going to these people to resolve your problems? Don't you realize that they're not saved? That they will not inherit the kingdom of God? You've come out of that. You were once that way. You were washed and sanctified and justified, he says in verse 11. You've come out of that. You're different now. Why are you going to them? Why are you elevating in your minds their wisdom and their ability instead of valuing the wisdom of God? Why was immorality a problem in the church of Corinth? Why was it becoming a problem, I should say? Based on verses 1 through 8, based actually on chapters 1 through 5, 1 through 6, this was becoming a problem, brethren, because they were drifting in their thinking away from God knows all, God is wise, God's way is best. They were drifting from that to this point that they were elevating those of the world. You know, we have that problem in the church today. It's becoming more of a problem. Mike mentioned the series of articles I'm writing on King Jesus. There's a reason I'm writing that series of articles. I've noticed more and more brethren who, instead of going to God's Word to justify and to define morality, they're going to the world. We watch the TV shows. We watch the commercials. You tell me what a woman in a bikini has to do with a burger. I don't know. We're watching that, though. We're watching these movies that are filled with immodesty and innuendo and sexual promiscuity. We like the Disney movies, my wife and I. We have many of them, the Pixar movies, the Finding Nemo, a lot of great movies there. But you look back at some of those older Disney movies, and what was the theme? The theme was love at first sight. oh, I feel so in love with you. We're going to dance and fall in love and have a happy, happy life. That's not a biblical concept. We don't pursue romantic relationships based upon love at first sight and feelings and emotions. We pursue relationships, we pursue marriages in terms of what would God have me to do? Who can help me? Who can help me to get to heaven? And yet we're allowing ourselves and our children to be infected by all these themes and these messages from Hollywood, from Disney, from the TV shows that we watch. We're beginning to believe that, you know what, yeah, I need to live with this person first and find out if I really like them, and then maybe one day we'll get married. We're beginning to act as if, well, premarital sex, well, that's just normal and everybody does it, so we just need to accept it and not be so upset when we find out that it's taking place within our young people. We're now going based upon emotions and feelings. We're going down the path of society, justifying things based upon what we think, based upon what society says. We're listening to psychiatrists who say that spanking your children is a form of abuse and will cause long-term damage, as opposed to trusting the wisdom of God when God says, you know what, if you love them, you won't spare the rod. It's happening today, just as it was happening then. We're beginning to chafe at the reading of Scripture. We're beginning to become irritated by the wisdom of God, and instead we're choosing the wisdom of the world. That's the context in 1 Corinthians 6. That's what Paul's saying. They were elevating unrighteous people, honoring unrighteous people, instead of trusting in God's design. So, what's the fix? What's the solution? Well, verse 9 again says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. We cannot allow ourselves to be deceived, brethren, regarding all these forms of immorality. If the Bible condemns something, if the Bible warns against something, then we ought to avoid that. But more specifically, let's read verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. First of all, Paul's not saying that literally all things are lawful, because he just condemned a whole slew of things. I believe what Paul's dealing with here, what Paul's doing here, he's saying, listen, all these things are plainly condemned. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what? We need to step back and have a greater, a broader mindset. Our mindset needs to be, you know what? Even if it's not wrong, even if it's not sinful in and of itself, even if it's technically lawful, even if it's my liberty, I will approach that issue with wisdom, discretion. I will not be brought under the power of anything. Instead, I will choose my brethren. I will choose my God. I will choose a wise path first and foremost. Verse 13. Food is for the stomach, he says, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God is not has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality, Paul says. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Notice verses 19 and 20. This is the conclusion of the whole matter, you might say. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What's the fix to this problem of immorality? How do we keep ourselves from going down that path as they did? First of all, we don't allow ourselves to be deceived. We need to remember the first principles of the oracles of God and stand upon them no matter what. We need to be men and women of conviction. And our convictions need to be rooted in Scripture. That's first and foremost. But secondly, and this really gets to the heart of the matter, we avoid this problem of immorality. We avoid this path that leads to immorality by remembering this simple truth, that when you became a Christian, you were bought with a price. When you became a Christian, you were basically saying to Christ, "Christ, I'm yours. You're mine. I'm now crucified with you. It's no longer I who live, but you, Lord, who live in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in you who loved me and you gave yourself for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. That's the decision we were making. It's not just about being baptized and now changing a couple of things and going to church, check, 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 having this checklist religion. It's about giving ourselves wholly and totally to the Lord. It's about saying, "God, now I'm living only, only for you." We're talking this month about the issue of purity, morality. And I believe this lesson and this subject is so important. Because when I preach these lessons on drinking, dancing, gambling, covetousness, greed, when we deal with these issues, so often brethren become irritated because of not what I'm saying, but because of what the Word of God's saying. And so this lesson needs to be remembered by all of us. As we approach these studies this month, we need to begin with this mindset. It's not about what I think. It's not about what the world says is normal. It's not about what I want. It's about what the Word says. And am I willing to give myself completely over to the will of God? If that means I can't do this anymore, then so be it. So be it. That needs to be our mindset. As we conclude this morning, I would say, as Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 19, that we must be simple in our minds concerning that which is evil. As Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "To the pure all things are pure." Brethren, that needs to be us. We need to trust the wisdom of God. Again, verse 20 says, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." This morning, have you been bought with a price? Jesus paid the price. He gave His life for you. The Son of God came down to this earth and gave His life for you. He paid the price. Have you accepted the offer of salvation? If not, if you are living in your sins, if you are living in the world, if you have been trusting in your own self and not in God, then you have the opportunity this morning to make that right. We have a baptistry. All you've got to do is come forward and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You've got to repent and change your ways and say, "You know what, I'm willing to do a 180 and live for you, Lord." You have to have the courage to confess that before men, according to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, to make that confession unto salvation. And you've got to be baptized, immersed in water, and raised up from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. And that's what it is. It's a new life. Not the end, it's the beginning of a commitment that you're making till death do us part. If we can help you in any way to make that change, let us know while together we stand and sing.